Oh boy. So I'm going to start right in the very first verse of chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk away worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with a long suffering and forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Dear Lord, I just thank you this evening, Lord, for allowing me this opportunity, Lord, to stand before your people and preach your sacred word. I just pray that you'd help me to expound these truths that you've laid on my heart this evening, Lord, and that all the praise, honor, and glory for such will be given unto you. In your precious and holy name we pray. Amen. All right, starting right in the very first verse there, he says, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation with which you were called. As children of God, it's our vocation. You can go study it out if you don't believe me. To be light in this world that we might help illuminate it, and to be salt that we might help purify it. Now, how can we do that? Because to the world, we are the image of Christ. To some people, we're the only Bible they ever read. How are we going to be light into the world or salt to help purify them if all they see us doing is arguing and bickering among themselves?
Right.
They do that in the world. I mean, if I see that, I don't want to go in amongst the middle of a broken church. And a lot of time it's over meaningless things.
Amen.
So we are called to be ambassadors, representatives of Christ and his love here on earth. And the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost are one. There is no disagreement among them. I'm going to read you just a little bit of scripture out of the book of John that I believe kind of helps this message a whole lot. It says, beginning in verse 20 of the 17th chapter of the book of John, it says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I didn't make that up. That comes straight out of your Bible.
Amen.
That was a request of the Lord, a prayer, for us to be one, just as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are one. Now, that's a very, very high calling.
Yeah.
One that we'll probably never truly achieve, but that shouldn't discourage us from trying to achieve it.
Right.
We're human. We got that in us. We got that sinful nature. We're wrapped in sinful flesh. We're bound to fall short of that, but that should be our goal.
Yeah.
It clearly lays it out for us right there. And let's go to verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. So if we're even going to attempt to achieve this goal here of being as a Christian people, not just a church, the whole Christian world as a whole, to be unified, we're going to have to approach that with some lowliness and meekness. And I'll lay it out for you. I heard the illustration a while back. There's a difference in a union and unity.
Right.
I've heard it spelled out like this. You can take two cats and tie their tails together, throw them over a clothesline. They're going to be union. They're going to be in a union, but they're not going to have no unity going on amongst them.
Amen.
And there's a big difference. And we can see that a lot in churches. They're all being in the same building, supposed to be achieving the same purpose, and that's all they're doing. They're like them two cats just clawing each other's eyes up. And that's not the picture of the church. That's not the church that's laid out in the Bible before us. That's where we've kind of wandered to over the years, getting away from God, getting caught up in religion, and getting caught up in things that don't make no difference.
Yeah.
But this lowliness and meekness to serve the Lord alongside others, we must be meek. And I've heard it put like this, meekness is not weakness. And by Scott's recommendation, I got the 1812 or whatever Webster, the old dictionary, with some more biblical definitions. But the definition of meek in there is submission to the divine will without murmuring or peevishness, which is childish.
Right.
So that's submission to the Lord's will without murmuring amongst ourselves or being childish about it. Or
right.
Say you come up to a disagreement in the church and you say, all right, well, I'm going to let you have your way. And then you walk out the door and go talking to your neighbor about how sorry that person is you had
right.
a disagreement with.
Yep.
That's not what he's talking about here. He says with no murmuring, with
right. That's right.
Let it be done when it's done.
Yep.
Amen. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We should all be working together for the furtherance of the gospel. We've all received that same measure of grace. We've all... Okay, I'm getting ahead of myself, but let's read on down in verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So we see here we all have the same salvation, and not near one of us have earned our salvation, because that's impossible. We all got that salvation through the grace of God.
Amen.
And as it says here, God is the Father of all and is above all.
Right.
So at the end of the day, we got to put God's will above our own will.
Amen.
If that means being meek, lowly, humble, whatever it takes. Backing down, I skipped a couple of definitions there out of two, but that long-suffering, that forbearing one another in love,
right.
you got to put some of them childish disagreements and whatever may be hindering you. It could be something. I've seen churches split over the color of the carpet.
Right.
I mean, it could be something that has nothing to do with the true furtherance of the gospel. It's
yep.
one person's personal preference over another.
Amen.
And that does nothing for... There ain't a single person that's going to walk in the door of this church and say, oh, well, they got green carpet. I don't want to listen to no preaching here. It ain't got nothing to do with it. And it sounds funny, but it happens every
yep.
day.
Yep.
And it ain't just carpet. It could be some sort of outreach, some ministry, Bible school. It could be community outreach, whatever it is. And we'll let that little personal tension, disagreement we have, that bitterness we've been harboring for so long, and rather than put that to the side for the betterance of God, for reaching out to people, for
right. yep.
being that light, being that example of what a Christian should be, we don't have that long suffering. We lash out when we see the opportunity.
Right.
And that ain't
right.
what we're called to do.
That's good preaching, Brian.
Now I'm going to skip a little for the sake of time. I'm going to skip on down to verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We should allow our faith and knowledge of God to unify us, live by Christ's example. You think about the life of Christ, all the persecution he endured, everybody, everywhere he went, somebody disagreed with him.
Right.
And 33 and a half years, he never sinned, not one time.
That's right.
Can you imagine the persecution he faced all the way to being crucified on Calvary and never sinning? Never letting his anger get hold of him, never being bitter, never lashing out when he had the opportunity to.
Right.
And he had much more power than we'll ever have. He could have struck anybody dead at any moment he wanted to.
Yeah.
And we should take that example, take it to heart, not take it lightly, and try to live by that example.
Amen.
And it says here, you know, it references children, that we henceforth be no more children. Sometimes, you go back to verse 2, that lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, and forbearing one another, you got to get over some of that childishness, some of that pettiness
right.
that you're letting hold you back, because it'll make you do just that. It'll make you be tossed to and fro, because your yeah. little friend that you agree with will get over here, and you'll say, well, whatever he says, yeah, I'll go with that, whether it's got anything to do with the furtherance of the gospel or not. And then somebody else comes in and you wish-wash back and forth. That ain't doing nobody no good.
Right.
Amen.
And if that's a problem for you, before you go to jump to one side or the other, how about stop and pray about it? Because, I mean, that's what we're called to do. If we're doing something for the Lord, he's going to tell us how to do it. If we take ourselves out of the equation, quit worrying about glorifying ourselves or what this one's going to think or that one's going to think.
Yeah.
We do it for the furtherance of the gospel and worry about the Lord's going to think.
Yeah.
That's the way we ought to go.
Amen.
Because at the end of all this, we're going to have to answer for everything we've done.
Right.
And you don't think the Lord's going to ask you about why you let the whole church split just because you wouldn't back off of your pride or whatever
right.
it was you wanted,
Amen,
that selfishness.
That's right.
That's good. And as I said, I ain't preaching to no one in particular, but the Lord laid this on my heart so somebody need to hear it, including myself. So as we carry on here in 16... Hold on. I had a reference verse in here somewhere. Oh, in the book I preached this morning out of the book of James, talking about the wavering, the very first chapter there, verses 6 and 7, it says, "But let him ask in faith nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." So we see there he's talking about the very same thing, that childishness, that being tossed to and fro,
right,
carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. You don't think there's people out there, very members of churches, who that's what they live for, is that little bit of contention, that drama.
Right.
And they may not be the one that started it, but they'll sure be right there in the middle of it, stirring that pot just
Amen.
As hard as they can go.
That's right, Brian.
But we've got to learn as children of God, we're all serving the same Lord. You sit back and think about it. If we're all serving the same Lord, he's not going to pit us against one another.
Right.
If there's contention in the church, it's coming from fleshly wants, lust, desires,
right,
from the devil, whatever you want to blame it on. Most of the time it's us, not the devil. He ain't got to mess with us. We're wrapped in flesh.
Right.
We don't need no help. But we got to put all those things to the side. And verse 15 here, he says, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him all things which is the head, even Christ,
right,
from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Now, if we put that in Bakertown talk, sometimes, even in love, though it may not be popular, you might have to tell somebody something they don't want to hear.
Right.
But you can't just lean with this one and lean with that one, try to make everybody happy. Because what's going to happen, you tell this one, "Yeah, I'm okay. Yeah, do whatever you feel is right." Then the next one come to you going a whole different direction. You tell them the same thing.
Yep.
Sooner or later, they're going to come back and bump heads, and it's still going to cause contention.
Yep.
So that little bit of lying, however you want to sugarcoat it, that you've done to prevent a problem, you just created another one.
Amen.
And we see here in verse 16, it talks about the whole body being joined together. And verse 15, it talks about the head, which is even Christ, which is what I was already talking about. You know, we got to remember we're doing this thing for Christ. We're not doing it for ourselves. We got to take ourselves out of that equation.
That's right.
"And the whole body is fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual work." So we see if we all come together where we're supposed to be and let Christ lead us and direct us rather than our own personal wants and lust,
right,
we'll all join together and by that we'll be made effectual.
Amen.
Because if you got one body part pulling this way and one pulling that way, you ain't never going to go nowhere. You're going to be stuck in one place.
Right.
And that ain't what the Lord wants for you. That ain't what the Lord wants for the church.
Yes,
he wants us all to grow every day to be more like him.
Amen.
And we see the edifying of itself in the love. That edifying is building up in Christian knowledge, improving the mind. So if we learn to work together, we'll learn to love one another a little better. We'll build up that Christian love. Because that's a big part of the Christian life, you know, is loving your neighbor as yourself. If we learn to do that, it'll take you a long ways, a whole lot further than arguing and
Amen.
being in contention with everybody all the time, sometimes you got to just back up and remember we're doing this thing for the Lord.
Right. That's
good. So if we go on to verse 17 here, it says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." So we see here he talks about the world and their vanity. The world don't get along with each other. But as fellow church members, fellow Christians, we should get along with one another. And I'm going to tell you why right here. It says, verse 18, "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust." So right there he's saying the world, that's what the world does. They're going to have contention. They're going to have arguments. And the root of all that we see there is that lasciviousness, that unclean, that greed, that self-motivation. But what he's saying right there, it ought to cut you deep. I know it cut me deep. He's saying we're supposed to be better than that. We're supposed to be Christians, children of God, not of the world. The church shouldn't be arguing and have contention among itself like the world does. We should be different. Because to the world, we are the only picture they'll ever see of Jesus Christ. If they see us bitter, arguing amongst each other, why would they want to come join in amongst that? Because 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 talks about the God, the little g God of this world, blinding them to the truth that's written in the word. They don't have that picture. They don't have that example that we have. That's why they let this selfish lust and greed, that's why they let all that guide them, and that's why they have so many problems. Because they don't have that example. They don't have that word to live by. They haven't been cleansed and purified as we have been. So we should be different. We should be better than them in that sense. We shouldn't let those little petty things bother us.
Right. That's good preaching.
And as we see here, 21:22, when he starts talking about, "If you so have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind." If we truly let that old man, that old sinner, yeah, he had them lusts and desires and disagreements. If we let them things die, we'll find it much easier to find that unity that the Lord wants us to have. Because if we don't let, you could have had a problem with old Joe Blow over yonder 20 years ago before you got saved. Maybe y'all had a fight over the same woman and busted beer bottles over each other's head. When you get saved, you got to put all that behind you. Whatever old greed, whatever old bitterness, that's dead and gone, just as that old sinner was when those things happened. We got to let all those things go. We got to let that old man die. Because when we're born again, we're born new creatures.
Amen.
And we're serving, representing something much bigger than ourselves.
Right.
Let's go on to verse 24. Here it says, "And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." So we see here, if we're going to be verse 24, what he says, be righteous and holy, we're going to have to do what he says in verse 25. We're going to have to put away the lying. We're going to have to speak every man the truth with his neighbor. For we're members of one another. We're all in this thing together. We got to act like it. We got to get together. We can't lie to satisfy this one or to keep that one at bay. The best thing to do is just go on and tell the truth and get it on out. And it says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." So that goes along with the truth right there. It says, "Be ye angry and sin not." It's not a sin to be angry. You go back and look at in the Old Testament, you look at God and the nation of Israel, there's many times where God got angry with the children of Israel. And God's perfect. He ain't never sinned, but he didn't let that anger control him.
Right.
That's what we should do as Christians. It don't matter what you are. You're still a human. You're still dealing with other humans in the world.
Right.
Somebody's going to do something to make you angry. Grow up and get over it. You're going to get angry every now and then. Somebody's going to do something that don't agree with you. As the children of God, we can't let that anger control us. Look at the next verse right there. It says, neither give place to the devil. When you let that anger get hold of you, that's what you're doing, is giving that devil a foothold to get in the door.
Amen.
And if you let the devil get in the door of this church, he ain't getting out. He's going to tear it all to pieces.
That's right.
So you got to take that anger and set it to the side. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. If you got disagreement, if me and Janie got a disagreement, as we often have, I don't go to bed with that, because the longer you let that brew, the longer you let that sit, the worse it's going to get. As I said, that argument earlier that you had with Joe over them beer bottles and women 10 years ago, if y'all have settled it in, y'all have laughed about it. 10 years from now, y'all have been sitting there arguing so long. You look at the Hatfield McCoys, you're talking about generation after generation to the point of killing each other on sight.
Yeah.
Over somebody stealing a pig or something they don't even remember 100 years ago.
Right.
That's a perfect example of don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. If you got anger, contention within the church, settle it within these walls in the church before you leave.
Yeah.
Don't let the devil get his foothold in there, because the longer you let that go unresolved, the wider you're making that door for the devil to step in there and do his thing.
That's right.
Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may give to him that needeth. You may say, well, even when I was a sinner, I wasn't no old crack-headed thief. Well, I'm here to tell you, you might not have been a crackhead, but if you won't give him the Lord his tithe, that tenth, you are robbing the Lord every day you were a thief. And as children of God, we're called not to steal no more. When it says, let him labor, working with his hand the thing which is good, before we were working just to make a living, working to do this, keep a roof over our head. We're still doing all those things, but that shouldn't be the reason, the driving force of our life anymore.
Right.
The driving force of our life should be God. We should have a purpose to our labor, and we should be laboring for the Master, not for ourselves.
Amen.
So we see verse 29 here. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. When we deal with others corruptly, it tarnishes the world's perception of Christ. When we show Christ-like restraint and grace, it teaches the world that is watching to do the same. As I said before, that edifying is talking about growing your mind, learning. If we step back from these things, quit letting that bitterness and that evil speaking, them evil corrupt communications control us. But if we step back and do that which is good, it'll teach the world and those around us to do the same thing and say, hey, hold on, wait a minute. These people are just like us. They have disagreements.
Yeah.
They don't all agree. They're not perfect. But they don't have falling outs. They take these disagreements they have and they settle them right then.
Amen.
And they do so without harboring any bitterness in their heart. They go ahead and get it out the way, and that's what we ought to do.
Right.
And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed into the day of redemption. Mm-hmm. So we see here, when we deal harshly with one another, it grieves the Holy Spirit. And I don't know about you, but that's something I don't want to do. Because
right.
At the end of this thing, we're all going to have to stand before God and give an account of what we've done and why we've done it.
Right.
I don't want to stand up there and give an account of why I grieved the Lord over the color of the carpet in the church.
Amen.
I don't know about you.
That's good preaching.
Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. I don't believe that needs a lot of explanation right there. Let all that bitterness, wrath, and anger, and evil speaking, put all that away. That was the old man. That old man is supposed to be dead. All that malice, all that evil, that bitterness you're harboring in your heart, for that one you don't agree with, whoever, whatever the case may be, put it all away. And be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Amen. I want you just to stop right there and think about that. It says, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Do you truly comprehend? I don't believe the human mind can comprehend the depth of forgiveness that Christ has given to us. You're talking about a man that was crucified on a cross. As they were driving nails in his hands, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
Right.
So if little Melissa over here hurts your feelings, how about let it go?
Yeah. Amen.
Christ has forgiven a whole lot more than a little bit of drama or something that hurts your feelings. We got to grow up and get over that.
Amen.
So we see here the picture of this whole thing. Basically, to put it, is if we're going to be unified and have that unity that Christ wants us to have, let's not forget, he said, as the Father and the Son have, that's a high level of unity to attain to. If we're going to do that, we got to put away these childish things, all these things that are holding us back.
Right.
We got to get rid of all that.
Amen.
And we got to learn to love just as Jesus did and forgive just as Jesus did.
Yep.
Amen. Supposing God was to ask us, why aren't you going to church? What would your answer be?
That's right.
Not a good one.
Ask if you would to stand with me. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Dear Lord, I just thank you for laying this message on my heart tonight, Lord, though I feel as though I've failed to get the message across you laid on my heart, though, Lord. I pray that you take it and supernaturally use it and impose it upon the hearts of those listening, Lord. Get through to them what it is you'd have them to hear, Lord. Lord, if there be one here tonight, Lord, who's drifted away from you, who's allowed that contention and anger and bitterness to control them, Lord, I pray that tonight be the night, Lord, that they lay it at your feet, Lord. Let that bitterness pass away from them, Lord, that they may draw closer to you, Lord. Whatever is hindering that relationship, let it be removed. Your precious and holy name we pray. Amen. I don't know what the Lord's dealing with you about. Whatever it may be, there ain't no time like right now to get down on this altar and get it right.